I have the privilege of reading to you this morning, and we're reading from Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. And if you're using one of the blue church Bibles, that can be found on page 1135. 1135. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Maybe I can start by asking you a question. Do you think Christianity works? Maybe that's a strange question to ask. It's a very important question. Does Christianity work? If you invite anyone to be involved in anything at all, or to commit themselves to anything at all, they're likely to ask you that sort of question. What will it do for me? What are the pros and cons? What will it make me happy? What would your answer be to these sorts of questions? Does Christianity make people happy? Maybe we could ask the early Christians, martyrs who were thrown to the lions. Maybe you could ask the Christian in China who lost his house and his job because of his faith. Maybe you could ask the woman who became a Christian and then her husband walked out on her because of that. Does being a Christian make people happy? And if we're honest, we have to say, well, no, not always. Christianity will not always make you happy in this life. If you've been with us over these recent weeks as we've been looking through these chapters in Romans, we've been looking at what it means to be a Christian, to live as a Christian in this world. And we've seen this pattern of suffering now and glory later. And last Sunday, if you were here, we rejoiced in this tremendous assurance there in verse 28, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Whether we can see it at the time or not, every situation, every circumstance in our lives is part of God's purpose for us. God's good purpose for us if we're his children. And now Paul asks in verse 31, what then shall we say in response to this? Does it sound too good to be true? Can we really hold on to that? And Paul's answer, of course, is yes. Yes, we can. We have God on our side. What more could you ask for? God on your side. But we do need reassurance, don't we? I know I need reassurance. Maybe not on a Sunday morning at church, but on a Monday morning when the car won't start, or on Wednesday when the children are ill, or Friday when your mother is taken into hospital. In all things, God works for good. Well, I know that's true in my head, but it doesn't. Well, it just doesn't always feel like that, does it? Can I really be sure We seem to have so many enemies, don't we, as Christians? The world around us is always trying to drag us down. Our own sinful desires never seem to give up. The devil attacks us in all sorts of ways. And Paul says, stop and think. Stop and think. Put things in perspective. Because of Jesus, you're reconciled with God. God is on your side. He's on your side. So verse 31, what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? So there's Paul's first question. Who is against us? At one time, the answer to that was God. God used to be against us. Before we were Christians, we were God's enemies. We found that back in chapter 5 of Romans. Once we were God's enemies. And if you look through the whole parts of the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, you read what God said about Assyria, I am against you. What God said about Babylon, I am against you. What God said about Assyria, I am against you. At one time, that was you and me. How terrifying to have Almighty God as your enemy. But now, in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is no longer against us. Now God is for us. God used to be against us for our sin. Now God is for us against our sin. That's the change when we became Christians. How can we be so sure of that? Well, here's the center of the gospel. Here's the foundation of our assurance and our whole hope. It's there in verse 32. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And it's an argument from the greater to the lesser. So, if a man was prepared to dive off a ship into the Atlantic Ocean to save you from drowning, he's hardly likely then to leave you to drown in a ditch later on. If your friend was prepared to pay off all your debts and rescue you from bankruptcy, she's hardly likely to refuse to give you 90p for a cup of tea. In the same way then, if God was prepared to send his one and only beloved son all the way from the glories of heaven down to this world to die in agony on a cross, if God was willing to do that, he's hardly likely to abandon you now you're his beloved child. If he did all that when you were his enemy, surely you can trust him now as he's your father. It's not as if we might surprise God by doing something wrong. It's not as if we might fall into sin and then hear God saying, well, I didn't know you were like that. If I knew you were going to do that, I'd never have anything to do with you. No, no. God knows all about us. God knows everything about us. He knows the depths of our rebellious, dirty hearts. And he sent Jesus to die for us despite all of that. How can we doubt God's commitment to us? When I mess up, God is still on my side. When I feel a million miles from God, he hasn't moved an inch. When I start wondering if God can really want anything to do with someone like me, he still loves me and he still cares for me. How do I know that? Because of the cross. What's the evidence? The evidence is the cross. Has my stupid, sinful wickedness stuffed up God's whole plan for me? No. No, it hasn't. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? All things, every spiritual blessing in Christ. In eternity past, before anything at all was created, when God was considering his eternal purposes for men and women, what did he say? He didn't say to himself, well, I'll give them a fruitful creation and marvelous bodies and work to do and intelligent minds and lovely children, but I won't part with my son for them. That would be asking too much. No one gets my son. No. God did not spare his only son. Is God against us? Not any longer, he isn't. Not if we're Christians. Not since we became his children. Now Paul has another question for us. God is no longer against us, but we have other enemies. Verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who will bring any charge? Well, Satan will. That's what Satan does. That's what Satan's name means. It means accuser. What does Satan say to God? He says, well, this man, he's rebelled against you. Look at this woman. She's disobeyed your law. And he's right, isn't he? He's absolutely right. We have. Paul has spent the first 3.5 chapters of Romans spelling that out for us in depressing detail. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But now if you're a Christian, now everything has changed. Now Jesus' righteousness is your righteousness. Now you've been justified, declared right with God. And Paul has set that out at length in chapters 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 of Romans. And now Paul says, there in verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Is anyone about to overrule God's verdict? Well, Satan will try to. He'll try to bring a charge against us, but God will have none of it. Case dismissed. The verdict was in 2,000 years ago, and the verdict is innocent for Christians. Jesus paid for all your sin if you're a Christian. Case dismissed. So does Satan give up? Well, no, he doesn't. Not a bit of it. Instead of approaching God and accusing us, he comes to us instead. And he whispers to us, how can you be a Christian? Don't kid yourself. Look what you did last weekend. Look at these thoughts that go round in your head. Don't tell me you're a Christian. Maybe you thought you were a Christian, but you can't be a Christian. You were never really saved at all. Isn't that what the devil says some of the time? And sometimes we listen to his accusations. And then we go on and we start to accuse ourselves and we begin to doubt our salvation. And we need to stop and think. Who does Satan think he is? He's only a fallen angel, for goodness sake. He's our enemy, yes, but he's a defeated enemy. His fate is sealed. You don't have to listen to Satan. So Paul says, what's all this? Verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. It is God who justifies. The law is God's law. The judge is God. It's God who pronounces the verdict on every single man and woman. And God has declared us innocent because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one else can bring a charge against us. Back in 2005, the law of what was called double jeopardy was abolished in England and Wales. Until then, you couldn't be tried twice in the same charge. Once you've been declared not guilty, that was it. That's exactly what the Apostle John is saying in his first letter. Here's what he says. God is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. Faithful and just. If you're a Christian, the verdict in your life was pronounced 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. Jesus paid with his life, and it would be unjust of God to bring any charge against you now. The Christian life is not like sitting an exam and then waiting for the result. It's not. It's not like you sit an exam in this life and then you wait and see what happens at the end, wondering if you've done well enough, anxious and uncertain about what the result's going to be. Every summer, the media shows us the reactions of pupils getting their A-level results. And for some, there's joy and celebration. And for others, there's tears and recriminations. And some people are going to appeal. And some people have to change their whole plans for their future. That's what it's going to be like at the end of life for a Muslim. Have I done enough good in my life to balance out all the wrong things I've done? What will Allah say? I don't know. That's what it's going to be like for the Buddhist. How will my deeds in this life affect my standing when I'm reincarnated? What will my karma be? I don't know. That's not the situation for you if you're a Christian. It's not. You've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know exactly where you stand. Don't be in any doubt. Who is against us? Not God. God is for us. Who will bring any charge against us? Well, Satan can try, but the charge won't stick because God has declared us innocent. So who is going to condemn us? Verse 34, who then is the one who condemns? And the answer is no one. Who is going to condemn us? No one is going to condemn us. Sometimes people say that the Apostle Paul is hard to understand, and I think sometimes he is. But it doesn't come any more straightforward than this, does it? Paul, who can condemn us? And Paul says, nobody. Nobody can condemn you. Verse 4, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. If we belong to Jesus, then God looks at us and he sees his beloved Son, because we're in Christ. Here's how Luther put it. Luther said, you are so cemented to Christ that he and you are as one person which cannot be separated, but remains attached to him forever and declares, I am as Christ. And Christ in turn says, I am as that sinner who is attached to me and I to him. I wonder if you're one of these people who long for security and certainty. Is that you? So you want to have everything sewn up and in the bag and sure. Maybe we're all a bit like that to some extent. But we can't. We can't. Not in this life anyway, not most of the time. Life is inherently insecure and uncertain. We don't know what a day's going to bring. But for the long term, we do have absolute certainty. We have the certainty of eternal life with God. Paul says, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. God will no more reject us than he will reject Jesus, his own beloved Son. Now, in verses 31 through 34, Paul has been looking forward to the final judgment. What's going to happen in the judgment at the end? There's no charge against us. No one can condemn us. When the great day comes, we're in the clear. But maybe that seems a long way off. What about the here and now? How are we to live as Christians right now in a world which is often hostile to believers? Well, Paul has one more question to add to his list of questions, and the answer is for our encouragement right now. So here's the question: who can separate us from God's love? Verse 35, who can separate us from God's love? Actually, the first three questions are really versions of this great question, I think. Back in verse 30, Paul set out God's eternal purpose for us. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Can anything or anyone derail that? And that's what Paul is going to look at now in verses 35 and 36. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul looks at things which seem to threaten that, seem to threaten to shake us. Can trouble or hardship or persecution separate us from the love of Jesus? We live in a world that's hostile to the Christian faith. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So expect that. It's rushing up towards us in the United Kingdom. Expect people to oppose you because you belong to Jesus. Paul goes on, what about famine or nakedness? Do they mean Jesus' love has let us down? This is about lacking the basic necessities of life. In many parts of the world, it's Christians who are most disadvantaged when some disaster strikes. Can danger or sword undo our relationship with the Lord Jesus? This is about what Jesus meant when he said, take up your cross. Whatever that turns out to mean, the risk of death and death itself. Willingness for martyrdom is the ultimate test of Christian faith. Now, our troubles as Christians in the United Kingdom are mostly much less obvious, aren't they? Less dramatic. But they're very real. When we suffer in some way, it's easy to think something has gone wrong. Has God stopped loving me? Why has God allowed this? Do any of these things separate us from the love of God? Paul says, not at all. Expect these things. These things are part and parcel of the Christian life. We should expect trouble. And Paul quotes from Psalm 44, there in verse 36. For your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Let's turn up Psalm 44. It's in page 568 if you're using the church Bible. Psalm 44. The verse that Paul is quoting there is verse 22 of Psalm 44. For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Is this a punishment because God's people have sinned? No, it's for your sake. It's because you belong to God. If you look up to verse 17 of the psalm, we don't know exactly what was happening to God's people, but it wasn't because of their sin. Verse 17, all this came upon us, though we had not forgotten you, and we had not been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. Here's what the psalmist is saying to God. They kill us in cold blood. Why? Because they hate you. For your sake. That's exactly what Jesus had said. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. It's because we belong to Jesus, it's because we follow Jesus, it's because we take the name Christian that we land in difficulty and opposition and suffering. It's for his sake. Even if it ends up in death, as it did for many Christians in the early church, and many Christians in our own world today. So back to Romans 8. For your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Being Christians doesn't mean we escape hostility and opposition. It's because we're Christians that we end up in trouble in the world. That should be becoming increasingly obvious to us in the United Kingdom in the 21st century. Someone has said, Christianity isn't a bandage, it's the wound. Christianity isn't a bandage, it's the wound. Suffering isn't an unexpected side effect of being a Christian, something to be avoided at all costs. It's part and parcel of the Christian life. For some, it's outright persecution. For some people, it's ridicule, embarrassment. For some of you, it'll be disadvantage in the workplace. Christianity isn't the solution to these difficulties. Often it's the cause of them. Christianity isn't a bandage. It's the wound. So trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sorrow, these things shouldn't undermine our security in Jesus' love. Often they're the evidence that we belong to Jesus. Do you remember when Paul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus? That was when he was called Saul, before he was a Christian, and he was running around persecuting Christians in the early church. And Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Not why are you persecuting my people, why do you persecute me? It's as Jesus' representatives in the world, it's as Jesus' presence in the world that we suffer. And we just need to be prepared for that in a hostile Western world in the 21st century. So do suffering or persecution separate us from the love of Christ, asks Paul? And the answer is no, not at all. Verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're conquerors. And I sort of wonder, in churches like City, if we're a little bit nervous about this language of conquering and victory. Maybe it makes us think of the prosperity gospel. You should be successful and triumphant all the time. Do you think it's presumptuous to talk about being conquerors in Christ? Depends whose victory you're talking about, doesn't it? We are more than conquerors, says Paul. How? Through him who loved us. This is Jesus' victory we're celebrating, not our victory. The cross and resurrection are where Jesus conquered sin and Satan and death once for all. Jesus was the conqueror, and his victory is our victory. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's absolute, total victory. We're more than conquerors, hyper conquerors, literally, in the Greek, super conquerors, uber conquerors. How? Because of the cross and the resurrection. Do you believe that? Are you convinced about that? Paul has a list of things that might seem to threaten our security in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Death and life, he talks about in verse 38. Most people assume that the worst thing that can possibly happen is death, because that's the end of everything. Well, not for the Christian, it isn't. Death isn't going to separate us from God. Death is going to usher us into God's presence. Angels and demons, supernatural agents, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We don't think enough about that, do we? They're very real. We mustn't rationalize these things away. Way back in 1986, the Commonwealth Games were held in Edinburgh, And our church ran an outreach, and I led one of the follow-up groups afterwards. And one of the people who came along was a girl called Leslie, who'd been a nurse. And she'd fallen in with people who were involved in the occult. And one of the things they did was they had this big sort of bath of water, and they had letters on cards, and they dropped the letters into the water and saw what words they formed. And you can laugh at that, but every time she did it, it spelled death, D-E-A-T-H. And she had a nervous breakdown and ended in a psychiatric hospital. These things are real and frightening, and they're a genuine threat for non-believers. But they're defeated once for all by Jesus. They can't finally harm Christians because we are more than conquerors. Paul goes on, present and future. Time changes so many things, doesn't it? But time doesn't change God. God's love for us dates back to before the creation of the world, before we were ever conceived. God's love for us stretches from eternity past to eternity future. Like the hymn says, He loved us from the first of time, He loves us to the last. Paul goes on, verse 39, height and depth. Nowhere we go in the universe is beyond the reach of God who created it all. Here's what the psalmist said. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle in the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. God's love is greater than any dimension of time or space that we can begin to imagine. Death nor life, angels nor demons, present nor future, height nor depth. I wonder what Paul's left out. Well, just in case there might be anything he's left out, he covers it as he ends, nor anything else in all creation. What security we have as Christians. Puritan Thomas Brooke said, happiness lies not in those things that cannot comfort a man upon a dying bed. In other words, anything which can be taken away from us can't be a real source of security. So let me just ask you, what does your happiness depend on, your joy? If it depends on your events and circumstances, how insecure you are. How insecure. Something as tiny as a virus or a cancer cell could take it all away tomorrow, and it could be gone. Someone has said, if your happiness depends on happenings, and your happenings don't happen to happen, then where are you? But if you're a Christian, you have a joy that is independent of your circumstances. No one else in the world has that. Everyone else in the world, everyone is a hostage to their circumstances. Now, as Christians, we may be hurt by things, we may suffer, we may be unhappy in circumstances, but we have a deep joy in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, which cannot be taken away from us. We sang earlier on, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from your hand. So does Christianity work? Yes, it does. It does work. Not if all you want is a comfortable life in the here and now. Not if all you're looking for is security in this world. Not if all you're after is a personal fix of peace and prosperity. Not if you've set your sights that low. That's sub-Christian. But 50 years ago, in a village near Kaduna in Nigeria, there was a missionary who was helping local Christians to build a tiny church, and he reported something that happened. One day, a gang of armed youths arrived with machetes, and they burst into the village. And the village leader had been a Christian for only 4 years, and he walked out and he confronted them. And he said to them this, "Young men, over there are our crops. You may burn them if you wish. And here are our houses. Tear them down if you must." And then he opened his robe and he bared his neck. And he said, "Here are our lives. You can kill us, but you cannot take our Christ from us." And the invaders turned tail and they fled. None of the disasters which can befall a man or woman in this world can unseat the Christian's hope in God. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Nothing can undo our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, verse 38, "I am convinced." Actually, it's in the past tense. "I have been convinced. I've weighed this up," says Paul. "I've thought it out. I've considered it. And I'm fully persuaded. I'm convinced that neither life, death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Does Christianity work? Yes, it does. Of course it does. I think perhaps we're too timid as Christians. I think we're often too defensive. I think we're too fearful. Perhaps we don't really properly grasp the astonishing privilege and security of being a child of God, united with the Lord Jesus Christ, cemented to him. Perhaps our ideas of how much God loves us are too small. In fact, certainly they are. We can't begin to grasp how much God loves us. John Blanchard wrote this: "When God sweeps his eyes over all of creation, taking in the unspeakable glories of heaven, the staggering immensity of space with its millions of galaxies, planets, and stars, and the subatomic marvels of creation beyond the reach of the most advanced microscopes, he can find nothing more precious than a sinner redeemed by the blood of Christ. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that should be an encouragement to us, whatever happens this week or this year or in the rest of our lives, whatever other people say, whatever happens to Christians in the United Kingdom as Christianity becomes more and more something that is not just scorned or feared, but rejected and opposed, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So be confident as a Christian. Go out from here confident that in Christ you are more than conquerors. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the certainty and security we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you that though once we were your enemies, now we're your beloved children and you love us as you love your own Son. How we thank you that there's no accusation can be made against us by anybody, particularly not by you and not even by Satan. That in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are innocent, we are perfect, and we are certain of eternal life in the new creation with you. Please send us out into the world with that confidence and certainty, whatever happens, for your glory. Amen.